God, Revelation and Authority, Volume 1, God Who Speaks and Shows, Preliminary Considerations, by Carl F. H. Henry, Crossway, 1999, 438 pages. About the author. Carl F. H. Henry was one of the key thinkers and theologians of the evangelical movement in the 20th century. God, Revelation, and Authority is a seminal, multi-volume work of theological and philosophical engagement that has influenced and shaped evangelical thought for decades. Table of Contents. Introduction to Theology. 1. The Crisis of Truth and Word. 2. The Clash of Cultural Perspectives. 3. Revelation and Myth. 4. The Ways of Knowing. 5. The Rise and Fall of Logical Positivism. 6. The Countercultural Revolt. 7. The Jesus Movement and Its Future. 8. Secular Man and Ultimate Concerns. 9. The Meaning or Myths Man Lives By. 10. Theology and Science. Supplementary Note: Science and the Invisible. 11. Theology and Philosophy. 12. Is Theology a Science? 13. The Method and Criteria of Theology. 1. 14. The Method and Criteria of Theology. 2. 15. Empirical Verification and Christian Theism. 16. Man's Primal Religious Experience. 17. A priori explanation of religion. 18. The philosophical transcendent a priori. 1. 19. The philosophical transcendent a priori. 2. 20. The theological transcendent a priori. 21. The philosophic transcendent critical a priori. 22. Transcendental religious a priorism. 23. Reflections on religious a priorism. 24. The Common Ground Controversy. Summary. Chapters 1 through 3. Skepticism and doubt of any authoritative final word is a hallmark of our culture. Secular media saturate us with audiovisuals designed to lead away from God and fixed moral principles. Media either claims to tell us the way things really are, or denies that absolute truth exists or can be known. Either the logos of God or the secular spirit of this age will shape our society. We must recover God's revelation or be overwhelmed with secular messaging. People today get their news or facts and events from media, and do not rely on God's word for their interpretation of life. The crisis of word and truth is everywhere today, and we must understand that it started in Genesis 3. Contemporary people have put their faith in science and technology, and the media steers crises to the socio-political world rather than the ethical and spiritual. The very nature of truth and words is being broken down. Even some churches and theologians have challenged language and verbal revelation. Ironically, a torrent of words is used to argue that words aren't intelligible or communicative. With all of the bad news and misinformation in the world, the good news of the gospel needs to be heard. The church must stand on the word of God and truth. If truth is lost, nothing can be false, and we will drift to nihilism. We need to know the inbreaking revelation of the transcendent logos. All through history, various cultures have understood the world through different methodologies and presuppositions. Against the atomistic naturalism of Democritus, Greek philosophers moved to idealism, where mind, spirit, and reason reigned. They thought autonomous man could know ultimate truth and goodness, but they failed to find it. The medieval period moved from autonomy to the necessity of revelation in Christ. Biblically, all of the universe is dependent on a personal God, not an immaterial principle. Unfortunately, the medieval thinkers eventually synthesized Greek principles into Christian philosophy, making room for autonomy and inconsistent principles. there was a shift from revelation to human experience, and this led to Descartes and modern philosophy. The transcendent logos was set aside, and human rationality was made preeminent. Eventually, autonomy led to relativism, but at first there was an inconsistent attempt to retain certain biblical realities, like goodness, order in the universe, etc. From rationalism came the trajectory that led to ultimate reality being seen as irrational. The modern mind is not a mind, but a mood. Truly, the choice is between Christianity and nihilism. The most critical question in the history of thought is whether every philosophical framework is mythological, or whether one is revelational. Scripture's authors insisted that God communicated truth in understandable, non-mythological forms. They looked at myth with disdain as pagan and very different than God's revelation. God is sovereign over history, and history is linear, not cyclical. The gospel must not be cast as ahistorical. Through revelation, transcendent reality is conceptually and historically knowable. Biblical language is not about our subjective, emotional experiences, but about God's objective, literal truth and historical deeds. As a genre, myth cannot communicate literal truth. So reducing scripture to myth or symbol destroys revelation and the transmission of valid information. Where myth is not accepted as real history, it loses religious significance and becomes irrelevant to people. We cannot avoid asking the question about which of our beliefs are actually true. Chapters 4 and 5. Many of you argued that the only way to know religious realities is through intuition. Religious mysticism appeals to intuition instead of reason, experience, and revelation. The ineffable is only known through personal, direct illumination. Yet if ultimate reality goes beyond reason, then it is not intelligible and nothing can be said about it, or mysticism. To say that God is, yet not be able to say anything about God, is incoherent and self-contradictory. Some philosophers argued that we immediately intuit concepts or even truth itself, but their systems were not sustainable. Augustine and Calvin did hold to a priori knowledge about God, but they based their view on God's creation design and the implanting of knowledge in human beings. Empiricists reject rationalism and mysticism, although they must employ reason, and argue that all knowledge comes from through sense experience. Since theological claims are not easily empirically verified, they have been met with agnosticism, skepticism, or rejection. Empiricism cannot demonstrate the absolute superiority of Christ, nor ethical goodness. Rationalism, where human reason and logic are the only valid source of knowledge, has a long pedigree extending back to the ancient world. Human reasoning is taken as the standard and court of appeal, and it can comprehend truth apart from revelation. It is to judge revelation. Yet the fact is that rationalists reached a wide variety of contradictory conclusions about reality. Rationalism's strength was on insisting that reason made experience possible, but the search for impartial truth failed. Human reason is not infallible, but provisional. Reason is a divine gift and indispensable, but it is inadequate to arrive at comprehensive explanations of life and truth. When detached from the Logos and revelation, rationalism breaks down and leads to the despair of nihilism. Christianity is not a constructed metaphysical theory, but a revelation from God about reality. The Vienna Circle in the 1920s put forward the epistemological view known as logical positivism. In their opinion, only statements which were analytically true or subject to strict empirical verification could be considered true. Using this principle of verification, theology was written off as expressing nonsense statements, since theological propositions could not express knowable facts and were therefore cognitively vacuous. Some Christians tried to meet this challenge by shifting from publicly verifiable claims to their own internal experience. But there were no objective criteria for distinguishing true from false religious experiences and doctrines. Logical positivism conflated meaning and evidence. Even if we can't verify that God loves me is true, it doesn't mean that it isn't true or that it's a nonsense statement. A huge mistake of this system was assuming that verifiability establishes meaning. Eventually, it imploded because their verification criteria were either too elastic or too restrictive, and the theory failed its own standards of verification. Karl Popper in science and Antony Flew in philosophy advanced the idea of falsifiability rather than verification. But it also failed to be logically sound, and it could not be applied consistently. Positivism destroyed far too much of what can be known. The positivist contention that God talk is nonsense because it is not amenable in principle to any empirical test was itself a superb instance of nonsense. Chapters 6 through 9. The counterculture movement of the mid-1960s represented a rejection of the technological, scientific, materialistic worldview of the mainstream. Participants wanted to recover transcendence and human values from reductionism and machines. Empiricism reduces everything to impersonal events, and youth fled from mathematical formulas to look for personal and psychic values. Yet turning to irrationality does not put someone in touch with wisdom or spiritual truth, and retreating into personal subjectivity is futile. The counterculture lacks reason and a rationale, and needs the revelation of God. It is right to critique elements of the dominant secular worldview, but not to replace one mythology with another. Existentialism cannot replace science and logic. What society needs is the rationality of the Logos and the revelation of the Creator. To be accepted, a worldview needs to be seen as true, and society can only have unity if it rationally believes that things are a certain way. Materialism should be challenged, but personal values need a firm foundation, and logic is indispensable. As the counterculture challenged the mainstream, but was insufficient as an alternative, the Jesus people sought to show that Christ filled the moral and spiritual gaps in society. The Jesus movement identified sin and not technocracy as the root problem, and proclaimed that both culture and counterculture needed Christ. Although some in the movement studied theology, many were experientially oriented, and the movement was light on intellect. They focused on personal relationship with Jesus rather than working to change social structures. In contrast, evangelicals made political statements and were activists, although there was not a homogeneous political stance taken. For the Jesus people, love was prized more than political power or denominational affiliation. Unfortunately, their doctrinal shallowness led to tolerance of religious concepts that were unbiblical and unbalanced. Secularists will only accept a fully naturalistic explanation of everything. Transcendence is lost in contingency, and science is equated with rationality. The spiritual is excluded from the world, and with the death of God comes the death of meaning and purpose. Everything is mutable and finite, which means there is no firm foundation and life is purely contingent and transient. Cultures and historical eras change and shift, and every view and ethical value are relativized. Human beings are seen as autonomous. This worldview empties life of significance, and yet secular humanists prize social justice and try to create meaning. Even though individual life is transitory and futile, utopias are imagined for the collective. Naturalism simply cannot sustain the values and purposes that humans need. Having destroyed absolutes, humans have arrogant self-confidence in their abilities, but our finite weakness and lack of control is only too evident. This has led to either irrational optimism or nihilistic pessimism. The way secularists live totally contradicts their worldview. They cannot live out naturalistic presuppositions. Meaning and destiny, as well as ethics and existential concerns, cry out for divine revelation and require grounding in more than finite human nature. Secularists cannot escape living according to revelation in God's universe, but they use their minds to reject it. Nobody can live without reference to God as the great ontological fact. Nobody lives outside of general revelation. The fiercest debate in theology today concerns the origin, nature, and validity of the general categories that shape human experience. The contemporary view is that our minds and psyches are shaped by our evolutionary past, and the content of human knowledge comes through empirical realities. Religion and explanations of transcendence are dismissed as myths, but modern man fills the void with myths of his own. Secularism and mythologies of science are also fundamentally religious. Christianity accounts for why sinful humans must create alternative worldviews and idolatries. Contemporary anti-supernaturalistic explanations and worldviews must be proposed by those who hold to the wisdom of the world. empirical scientism overthrows Christ as a myth, since the supernatural is not discovered by their methodology. Christianity teaches that no one stands outside of relationship to God and his revelation. But man seeks to suppress this knowledge and evade this confrontation through myth-making. If human beings are ultimately the creators of truth and meaning, the world is opened up to competing mythologies, and there is no way to judge between them. Christianity is based on the revealed disclosure of God's word and historical acts, and as such, it provides the foundation for coherence. Chapters 10 through 12. Contemporary society prizes empiricism and science, and theology has been relegated to a suspect and irrelevant status. Science has promised to give us knowledge and the good life, but so far this has not been fulfilled, and a credibility gap has been created. Science has simultaneously been seen as the discipline of truth, and yet also as a discipline which is provisional and undercuts the claim that ultimate truth even exists. The more we learn, the more we understand our vast ignorance. Science isn't verifiable. It's falsifiable. There's now recognition in some circles that science, like religion, is based on faith commitments. The dichotomy between irrational faith and rational science is false. Human existential factors, concerns, and ethics all factor into how science is done and what scientists pursue and report. Science is not concerned only with physical facts and not metaphysics. Science is not a fully objective discipline, as Thomas Kuhn has demonstrated. Neither materialism, idealism, philosophical theism, nor the Christian God is proven by one's empirical observations. Worldview frameworks are not produced by science, but rather are grids through which the data is interpreted. Not every type of philosophy is compatible with Christian theology, and at times over the centuries, there has been a love-hate relationship between the two. In church history, three dominant views have been Tertullian's, "What has Jerusalem to do with Athens?" Augustine's, "I believe in order to understand," and Aquinas' view that natural philosophy prepared the way for revealed theology. When Aquinas' philosophical proofs were rejected, theology was left without a rational foundation. Philosophy was set over theology until empirical science was set over both, and both were relegated to unimportance. Liberal theologians put their own philosophical reasoning in the place of theology. Formulating orthodoxy without engagement with philosophy, however, runs against the Christian tradition. Evangelicalism insists on the primacy of special divine revelation, but also on the intelligibility of revelation and universally valid criteria of meaning and truth. Revelation is not anti-reason. On the contrary, it is the grounds for reason. Christianity has its own ontology, and this metaphysics comes through revelation, since in revelation we learn about ultimate reality. God is the ultimate authority, and every philosophical truth will align with God's revelation. Aquinas called theology the queen of the sciences, but his view that philosophy was basic and prepared the way for theology helped dethrone it. Barth went on to the other extreme, denying a Christian philosophy and worldview was possible, and calling people to leap into theology. He was very inconsistent in his use of reason, but would not allow the law of non-contradiction to be a norm for theology. Defining the term science is vital, and we must never oppose reason and logic in the attempt to carve out room for theology. If theologians reject reason and the law of non-contradiction, they will have nothing to say. Coordinating theology with scientific thought is not threatening to theology. Scientific thought is not the same as atheistic methodology. Only by holding to logical consistency can theology counter secular claims, setting truth against error in both science and theology. Evangelical theology is a humble, critical, and joyous science. Chapters 13 to 15. As a rational discipline, theology must identify its methods for knowing and verifying its claims. To be relevant, theology should be persuasive rationally. Logical positivism challenged theological claims from one perspective, and youth counterculture with its anti-intellectualism challenged them from another. Without a proper method, Christians cannot be certain of their faith. Christians need to insist that there is truth, that truth can be identified, and that logic is on the side of revelation. Divine revelation is the source of all truth, the truth of Christianity included. Reason is the instrument for recognizing it. Scripture is its verifying principle. Logical consistency is a negative test for truth, and coherence a subordinate test. The task of Christian theology is to exhibit the content of biblical revelation as an orderly whole. God's revelation is the first principle and authority for theology and truth. The resurrection is a vital historical event, but we need revelation to interpret its proper significance for us. Events are not self-interpreting. Revelation is indispensable, but so is reason. God gave human beings reason as a gift for knowing truth. Human reason does not create truth. It recognizes and expounds it. Revelation is required to know God, but God gave us rational minds to analyze the truth value of revelational propositions. Both the regenerate and unregenerate can reason in either valid or invalid ways. In fact, biblical revelation presupposes that everyone can reason properly, and that their guilt is increased because they reject what they know to be true. Christianity contends that revelational truth is intelligible, expressible in valid propositions, and universally communicable. Christians go to the Bible for verification of what is to be believed. It is not disrespectful to test the validity of putative revelation. Logical consistency is a test that can prove that a system is false. To jettison non-contradiction is to kill all thought and theology. God cannot contradict himself, so revelation cannot be self-contradictory. Coherence cannot establish truth, but what is true will be logically coherent. Theology's task is to explain the Bible's truth content in an orderly, systematized way, summarizing and expositing the logical inferences. Apologetics defends the faith and dismantles non-biblical worldviews, while showing the superiority of the Christian one. Every system, including Christianity, depends on logical axioms that are undemonstrated. But every system also needs to present a rational methodology for verifying truth claims which is consistent with the axioms. Christians should not demand a test for verification that is only a subjective faith response. Scientism is false, but experience cannot replace logical consistency. Revelation gives final truth about the universe as a whole. Science has a narrow scope, but inside of its own sphere it is very helpful. The epistemological methodology of historical empiricism is insufficient, since historical methodologies cannot conclusively prove the truth of the Bible's fundamental claims. Empiricism cannot prove the super-empirical. Christians do not say that God is beyond true and false, or that logic analysis does not apply to God and his revelation. Christianity offers more than existential or psychological comfort. It offers truth. Christianity's verification comes from Scripture. Scripture itself sets forth evidence for verification and establishes tests for falsification of prophets. Oscillating between Scripture and experience as the source of verification shows its weakness in the problem of evil, where believers accept that God is working for good, but atheists do not. To properly interpret such experiences, we need the wider, revelational worldview of Scripture's truths. Christianity could be falsified by proving the non-existence of God, or that Christ did not rise from the dead. Chapter 16 to 18. Empirical explanations of religious experiences all lack objectivity and criteria for discrimination. They cannot justify universal conclusions. In contrast, intuitionists believe that people experience God directly in spiritual apprehension. There are important differences and nuances that separate a priorists and intuitionists, as well as subsets of each. Many approaches for direct knowledge are mystical rather than cognitive. Whereas many are asserting that religious experience is existential and expresses precognitive emotions, Christianity maintains that our religious experience takes place in the universal revelation of God. Humans bear God's image, and he engages them in mind and conscience. Surveying a wide swath of historical thinkers on these issues can provide helpful background for contemporary discussions. Some thinkers explain religious experience by positing innate rational realities, whereas others appeal to mysticism. The cognitive a priorism explains universal religious experience on the basis of the constitution of human nature. The a prioristic constructions may be classified under three main types. 1. The philosophical transcendent, 2. The theological transcendent, and 3. The philosophical transcendental. The role of metaphysics in these systems depends in large part on whether the criticism is pre- or post-Kantian. Prior to Kant, there was interest in whether religious experience was in touch with something objectively real, that is, metaphysically external to the mind. But post-Kantian thinking is concerned with the universality of religious phenomena. In this latter approach, religion regulates life, but the ontological existence of a divine being is excluded from study. Plato rejected empiricism because experience could not produce universal, uniform judgments on anything in reality. In order to account for universals, forms and ideas of meaning had to precede experience. Plato's epistemology placed rationality over sensation, posited the ontological world of forms, and argued for recollection based on the soul's preexistence. Plato's view is philosophical speculative, whereas the Christian view is theological revelational. In the Middle Ages, thinkers believed that their thoughts were about objective reality. Anselm's ontological argument is based on the view that truth about God can be known apart from sense experience. His knowledge was based on faith in God's revelation, and he philosophized to understand what he believed. The ontological argument is that we have an idea of God, and unlike other concepts, the idea of God structures reality and has a necessary ontological referent. For Anselm, reason is either used by faith or unbelief to serve God or sin. Faith is not irrational. Chapters 19 to 21. Studying the thought of Descartes, Spinoza, Locke, Leibniz, Malebranche, and Hegel helps clarify various ways that philosophical a priorism has been both advocated and critiqued. The fundamental feature of the philosophical transcendent a priori is its insistence on the primary relationship between thought and reality. Human reason has an ontic reference. Rational conceptual thinking has a correspondence with extramental metaphysical reality, including thought about the nature and existence of God. Reformed theology understands, in contrast to the philosophers listed above, that a proper understanding of rational truth in the mind requires God's divine choice and revelation. As opposed to speculative philosophical a priorism, theological a priorism grounds the a priori in divine revelation and has a revelatory metaphysic and epistemology. Traditional Christian theological a priorism does not dismiss metaphysics, but rather holds that rationality tells us about the objective world. Humans can know because we are inescapably related to God and live in his revelatory context. Augustine argued that our knowledge of God is innate and immediate rather than inferential. Our inferential knowledge is reliable because of the way that God constructed our minds and the world, and the logical categories he created in our minds. Without the divine activity and the link between the creation and creator, there can be no human knowledge. Divine illumination is required continually for us to have knowledge, and God is the basis for our certainty and the ground for validity. Regeneration and scripture are key in Augustine's theory of Christian knowledge. Human knowledge is a divine gift, given for many purposes, including relationship and ethical living. Luther agreed with Augustine that humans are created to live in a revelational context and have innate knowledge of God. More than Augustine, Luther emphasized the connection between this a priori and the image of God. The non-redemptive light of the Logos is necessary for both the regenerate and unregenerate to have knowledge. Both biblical and natural knowledge are dependent on God's revelation. That all knowledge is revelational, and that man possesses knowledge of God along with knowledge of himself, are fundamental theses advanced by Calvin. Human knowing presupposes God as revealer. Every truth we know depends on Logos revelation and divine illumination. Every person has knowledge of God engraved on their heart and conscience. And creation is an objectively clear revelation of the Creator. Understanding that humans were designed to know supernatural and natural truth is a necessary element in a Christian response to Kant's epistemological theories. Our mental categories for understanding were shaped by the same God who created the world. Chapters 22 to 24. After Kant, some thinkers argued that religious experience has its own universal category in human life. In the transcendental a priori, it is the necessity and universality of the religious experience rather than its content that matters. Before Kant, thinkers believed that their a priori reason was in contact with objective metaphysical realities. But post-Kantians reduced the point of contact to internal organization in the phenomenological realm. For Kant and his followers, knowledge is not the religious object itself, but their separation of the ontological existence of God from the question of knowledge is illegitimate. Theological transcendent a priorism is exactly right that the question of validity cannot be detached from the question of reality. It alone recognizes the proper balance and interrelatedness. For religious experience to be authentic, the question of validity cannot be ignored. The problem of validity, as Augustine knew, passes over into the problem of truth, of value, of being, of revelation, of God. Individual humans are incurably religious, and society cannot last without connection with the supernatural. Religious belief is universal and necessary. It is a logical a priori, not merely psychological, and it is grounded in actual metaphysical reality. Human knowledge and experience presuppose the ontological existence of God and the context of creation. The forms of reason themselves and human knowledge are best explained by the reality of the Creator. Every innate experience is valid only as it's tied to the theological a priori. The historical particulars of Christianity are at home with the religious a priori and universal principles, and it is through the a priori that experience secures validity. The Christian worldview is the home for these things. Christianity grounds the possibility of human knowledge solely in the agency of the transcendent logos of God. Epistemology, metaphysics, and valid experience are rooted in the Christian worldview, with the creation of man in the Imago Dei and redemption in Christ. Christianity contends that God is truth, that revelation is the source of all truth, and that truth is one. The Christian system of doctrine is an integral whole that differs completely from non-Christian affirmations based on secular theory. Christian epistemology is based on revelation and has different epistemological axioms than non-Christian theories, with the result that consistent reasoning will generate different conclusions. Nevertheless, there is common ground in the created order of our psychological makeup and metaphysical reality. The image of God includes rationality, and it is marred but not erased. Without reason, revelation, both general and special, could not be recognized as such. God's revelation is clear and universal. The difference is that believers accept it and unbelievers suppress it. What people have in common is traced through the Imago Dei, and not through shared epistemological concepts and axioms. Secular systems have elements of truth because they inconsistently borrow from general revelation, and their inconsistency causes them to break down. The only alternative to nihilism is revelation. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.